Welcome to North Coast Church. We're glad you're joining us for today's message. For sermon notes, service times, or more information, check us out online at northcoastchurch.com. Now let's join Pastor Chris Brown with today's teaching.
By now, they have basically kind of dismissed into three groups. The largest portion is just trying to fight the traffic home. They know they got to get out of there quickly. There's a long journey ahead, and so they're trying to move at the fastest rate that they can. You can already see the dust clouds hanging over all the small hills. It's not a weather pattern. It's people pattern. It's the amount of feet that have kicked off the dust and rocks and dirt on the trails, those that have already launched out from the small hillside. You don't want to be in the back of that line and breathe it all in. There's also that second group. They realize the traffic out of here is going to be a nightmare, so they've stayed on the hillside. They've been sitting in rows for 3 days. Now they turn into circles, circles of discussion of what they heard, of what they felt, about what was stirring in here, and they're processing with each other. There's that third group. They're down in front. Others would like to join, but just the mass of humanity tells them, I'll never get toward the front. It's those that want to shake a hand, pat a shoulder, those that are trying to get questions answered, those that are trying to convey the emotions that have been built up for 3 days. And I guess in reality, there's a fourth group. There's only 12 of them. They haven't gathered together. They're scattered over the hillside. Each of them have baskets. They're picking up leftovers. They're getting the pats on the back, the handshakes, the thank yous. And yet they're speechless. It's rare that Peter is speechless, but he and his companions are speechless. People are thanking them for the amount of food that they came, for how they were served, and yet they can't explain what happened down in front. They can't explain where the bread and the fish came from. They nod their head in appreciation. But for those 12, they too are wrestling with what just took place. If we go back and enter that scene, if we back up just a few hours, if we watch what happens down in the front of this hillside where over 4,000 have gathered, my hope, my prayer is, North Coast, that each one of us walk out of these campuses, these venues, also wrestling a little with what just took place. What does that mean for me? May church never be something we come to and hear and leave behind, but may it give us something to walk out and wrestle with. So what does this have to do with me? If you're just joining us, we're at the halfway point. Don't worry, you haven't missed much. We're 8 chapters into the book of Mark. Yes, if you look up on your note sheet, you realize it's taken us 24 weeks to get here, but you could read it on your own in about 20 minutes. We're a rather slow church. 8 chapters of examining this guy Jesus, 8 chapters of going back and trying to find out more about this man that has split the very fabric of time, where all things before him are now in BC, all things after in AD. 8 chapters of picking up every sentence, every verb, every noun, every scrap of evidence we can to say, who was this guy that has flipped the world upside down still 2,000 years later? 8 chapters of trying to figure out, is it more than just Christmas and Easter as holidays? What is behind this? 8 chapters of a man today who is still defined by being savior or swear word. Amazing on both counts. 8 chapters of trying to figure out what happened around this little Sea of Galilee. And in chapter 8, verse 1, we pick up a continuing story of things that have been bad, and now they are getting worse for the followers. Daily hanging out with Jesus, and they don't get it. Oh, church, listen to me. Every campus, every venue, every site. May this encourage some of you who are coming in and out and going, I still don't get it. And Chris gets all passionate and chubby guy gets sweaty about what he's teaching, but I just don't buy. I don't know. Nah. These guys hang out on a daily basis with Jesus and they still don't get it. And yet this story is going to reveal to us this week and next week how the lights may just turn on. So by now, hopefully you've turned to Mark chapter 8. If you got a Bible and your page Bible and you're flipping around, go to the back, start flipping. You're going to come across the guys' names, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All big books were in Mark 8. If you got a smartphone with your Bible, turn it on. While you're turning there, through the summer season, about 3 years ago, I started wearing some of our camp and campuses shirts through the summer. Just t-shirts to always remind you, and you look at For those of you that believe in prayer, can you just write down, pray for camps? They start this week. 16 youth pastors, I don't know how many camps, retreats, leadership weekends that we're going to be doing. Over 1,500 students over the next 2.5 months will go to some sort of camp through North Coast Church. Over 1,500 students. Whether that's whitewater or climbing mountain or in swimming pools or playing rec games and buses and vans and private vehicles. For some of you, well, that sounds like fun. For me, it sounds like a big prayer request. So I'm going to be wearing shirts. This one's from Ramona, just to honor Gordy, who's the junior high pastor out there doing such a phenomenal job. Anthony, who's new to our team with high school. And then the 4th, 5th, and 6th grade are about to go to camp. And all of their staff are wearing Crocs because they're outside in the dirt. And so they left a pair on my desk. I know you don't get it on the camera, but they left a pair of these Crocs and said, Chris, we know you wear flip-flops, but would you wear Crocs just to honor our camp? And I'm like, any excuse. And so we're up, and I'm in my camp gear. Reminds you to pray. Mark chapter 8. You ready? I know. You're like, is he about to end? That was just intro. Here we go. Now, during those days, okay, those days. It's connecting the stories that just went ahead, where Jesus has been doing almost all of his ministry on this northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. Jerusalem is up here on the mountain. The Pharisees have come down, the religious rulers, time and time again. They hear about the miracles, they hear about the teaching, and they hear about the crowds this man is drawing. And Jesus has just pulled a pin on the religious grenade and rolled it into the synagogues and temples, if you would. Your entire religion is about clean and unclean. Let me tell you what God cares about, your heart, not what you eat. Well, that defies everything that they thought about the Old Testament in the first 5 books of the Bible. And almost as if to prove a point, he has left the region of the Jews, the Hebrew people. He has gone north, west, and we saw a couple passages ago to one of the most unlikely of places, to one of the most unlikely of villages, to the most unlikely of women who had one of the most unlikely of daughters, dealing with one of the most unlikely of evils. And for the first time in 7 chapters, we find the heart God is looking for from the most unlikely. He, by the mere route he is going, is proving a point. I have come for the most unlikely, not what you deem clean or unclean. We followed last week then as he's come south, not back home, but he's gone around the nation of Israel. He's now on this side of the Sea of Galilee, the region of the Decapolis, the 10 Gentile cities. Now I know when I read that you go, okay. But in the first century, for any good Hebrew man and woman, they're aghast at this point. Why would any good Jew ever walk amongst those dogs, the Gentiles and their pigs, the swine of the earth? It's in those days, in that region, it is far from home. Once again, we have the story. Some of you are going to think, didn't we cover this story already? It sounds rather familiar. Just hang tight. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Let's start drinking. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they're going to collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. And his disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed all of them? Well, how many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. I'm sorry. I just love the irony and the comedy in this. 4,000 people have sat for 3 days. Don't you ever feel like the Spirit is telling you ever again to write on your card the message went long, okay? Right now, we're done with it. 3 days. Oh, I hit the 45-minute mark and I see people getting antsy. I get that 48, 49. People do the arm over the shoulder just to look back and see the big clock on the wall. How long is this guy going? God forbid our messages hit any time that begin with a 5. People are like, we got plans afterwards, buddy. That's it. I'm not staying for the last song. As soon as you say amen, we're out of here. Can you imagine sitting for some guy teaching for 3 days? I would love to see how long you guys stay. I'm into my 2nd hour. I'm into my 3rd hour. I'm into my 4th hour where I feel like I'm really finding my sweet spot. Finally, my wife raises her hand. I'm like, yeah, babe. And she goes, you know I'm the only one here. And I'm like, but babe, this is good for both of us. Let's just keep going. No way. And I know right now you're sitting there going, because you ain't Jesus. So true. Circle, highlight, underline. First words in red. I have compassion for these people. It's not that I don't have compassion for you. I love North Coast Church. That is not a group of campuses or walls or buildings here or in Hawaii or in Ohio or down in East Cape or North County. It is the people. Man, I love North Coast, the people. But I am far from Jesus. Every word in red that they are hearing comes not just from God and the power of God. It comes with compassion. Someone gets their brokenness. Someone gets their marriage. Someone gets their relationship with their kids or lack of. Someone gets the financial strain that they're under. Someone gets it no matter how hard I try and what I do, I keep falling short. Someone gets the brokenness, the loneliness, the hurt, the pain. The Son of God is teaching. Not pounding a pulpit, not telling you how far off you are, not telling you how bad you are, but compassion from God Himself. And you sit there and you just don't want to leave. It's getting dark. He's probably going to end. And word comes from the front, he'll be here tomorrow. Well, then we're staying. We're camping out right here. And day two. And day three. Well, I know there had to be breaks. Human nature, Jesus needed to take breaks. People need breaks. They're in a remote wilderness, isolated place. Where do you take a break? Do you just stop after 3 hours and go, I know you're fidgeting. The trees over here are now called the guys' trees. The trees and shrubs over here are for the women. Take about 15 minutes. See, we go to an event nowadays. We go out to some big show. There's little blue houses lined up and you wait in line. They're out there for 3 days. What did you bring in here today? Just to get you through an hour. Coffee, bagel, donut. Why? Oh, this thing may go an hour. Gonna have something revive me. I'm sure they packed something. I'm sure they were hoping to hear him. But no one came with the 3-day U-Haul. They've gone through their provisions. He knows it. And he has compassion for them still. Some of them have long journeys home because we're in a remote place. They're not going to make it. They're going to faint. They've been sitting, listening to the word of God with compassion. And he turns to his disciples. We got to feed them. And his disciples, they get what's going on. We're out in the wilderness. We've been here 3 days. No way we can get enough food. And I love Jesus' answer. Well, how many loaves do you have? What? That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 4,000. We don't have enough bread out here to feed these people. Well, how much do you have? Oh, we forgot about the 6 semis that have been parked out back that have. It's a ridiculous question. Well, how much do you have? And I love the disciples. They go and they check, and 7, they replied. And he told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, circle, highlight, underline, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. And they had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. And after... And distribute them. And the people ate and were satisfied. We're missing a whole chunk here, people. I've complained all my life, this book is way too big. But now I get to stories like this and go, wait, time out. You got to give me more. Jesus looks at the guys and goes, 4,000 people. We've sat for 3 days. Man, you got to feed them. We're in a remote place. There's no way we have enough bread. Well, how much do you have? You're serious. Like, we may just have enough. We'll be right back. And the disciples go out, they do a quick survey, and they come back. They come back with this. 7. It's not loaves. We don't have some 300-foot Subway sandwiches here, people. The loaves were small. They were travel loaves. They were Twinkies. The guys come back with seven Twinkies. Seven. And Jesus looks at the Twinkies and looks at them because he knows they come in a two-pack. Somebody on the way back to Jesus has been, all I got is Twinkies. Well, I'm getting mine. It's a long journey for me too. Seven. And he gives thanks for them. I love this. Are you kidding me? You're going to give thanks? No, seven, not 700, seven. And he gives thanks. That's all I need. I just need seven Twinkies. Could have done with four. Glad you got three. Don't know who ate the other one. That's on you. He gave them to the disciples. They distributed. Everyone ate and was satisfied. Stop. How did that happen? Don't you want to know how that happened? When I get to heaven, this is one of those I want to rent, and I'm going to put it on the big screen. You guys can come over. We're going to have a Twinkie party. Did he just put them all down on the ground? All right, guys, we're going to give thanks. You may want to stand back. A little bit further. Mound of Twinkies? Did Jesus just take a Twinkie and just in the basket start breaking pieces and the Twinkie never gets small? Just Does he give a basket to each disciple and just break a Twinkie in half, put it in the basket, go serve that? What? Each of you have a section. Disciples got to come with their mask. Hey, guys, I know it's been a few days. Who's hungry? Okay, I see all the hands. But who's really hungry? Like, who can't even stand up right now? You, sir? All right, here, you can. There's a Twinkie in there. And the guy takes a Twinkie, and he's like, you know, there's another one. What? There's more in there. Well, then give it to your buddies. And as they pass it, there's always a Twinkie in the back. I have no idea. Did everyone just get a flake? Put it on their tongue. Oh, I'm so full of Twinkie. Oh, God. Oh, what is that, fish? No, thanks. I've had enough Twinkie. How did this work? How do you go that Jesus gave thanks for so ridiculous amount that's no way going to cover the need, and then everyone ate and was satisfied? It's like Larry talked about last week. If we had the recipe for this, if I had five verses that showed what Jesus did with Twinkies, you know what we'd be doing today? That's right. There'd be Tuesday Twinkie services on every campus. We'd be going back over the mantra. The magicness of what Jesus did with the Twinkie. We'd get stuck on what he did with the Twinkie, not the purpose of the story. The purpose of the story, as we've been teaching through the book of Mark, we said at the beginning, it's simply the fact that the way that Jesus dealt with people is the way that Jesus deals with us. Okay, you heard the answer. All venues, campuses, let's play along. Here's the purpose of the story. The way that Jesus dealt with people back is the way Jesus deals with us. That's what we want to get stuck on in the story. In your note sheet, I just want you to write it down this way, that everyone deserves a second chance. You see, this is the second time. Yes, two chapters ago, they fed 5,000 people out of five loaves and three fish. So we get to this and go, why didn't the disciples get this? When Jesus turned around and said, feed the people, why didn't they just go, watch this. He's going to pull out something. Here's a Cheeto. He does that every time. He's amazing. He's so good with food. No, they still don't get it. Now, to their credit, this may have been 3 months, 6 months, 9 months. It could have been a year and a half since the last episode. And he's given them a second chance. How long have you walked with Jesus? How many times have you prayed 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 8 years ago? Look what he's done. And now you get to your next obstacle. Now you get to your next and you still don't get the God you're with, do you? He's given them a second chance. But write this down. This is a Jesus who knows we don't have what it takes, but still asks for what we have. This is a Jesus who knows we don't have what it takes. That's the beauty of Christianity. Christianity is the only religion, the only philosophy known to man that promises you can't do it. Isn't that good to know right off the front? Man, I wish every teacher I ever had handed out a test and goes, look, before I hand this out, no one will get higher than an F. And I'm like, oh, high fives. How's it feel to be me now, suckers? Man, I wish it all came that way. Hey, by the way, I just know not a single person will pass, but you're all going to get an A anyway. This is the best class ever. This is Christianity. What we are called to do over and over and over again, you cannot do it. You can't. You can't. You can't. It is Him working in you and through you. It is a surrender and He takes over. You can't do it. Oh, that's freeing. Some of us find these words a little harsh, though. What do you mean I don't have what it takes? You know how successful I've been? You know how large I built this company? You know my personality, my gifts, my talents? Oh, shut up. Listen, you are a Twinkie. You are a Twinkie. And if we can't get by step one, we will never get to a place where God can do with us what He wants to do in the crowd around us. Never, never. Christianity is the only organization that once you achieve a point where you know you're good enough, you're disqualified. You're disqualified. We need to feed the crowd. Well, we don't have what it takes. How do you know? Why don't you go check? Nope. We don't have what it takes. Can I have what you have? Well, yeah, it's seven. And at that moment, He gives thanks for it. At the moment you and I realize it's not about us and we have what it takes, we don't, and He knows that, but we surrender what little we have. You see, it's number two. This is a Jesus who does not need us but delights in using us. This is a Jesus who does not need us. He delights in using us. This passage fell on a Father's Day weekend and I thought, I can't do a Father's Day story with this. And I started reading it going, oh my gosh. Do you have difficulty finding something for your dad? My family hates my birthday and Father's Day. I don't like events. I don't like parties about me. And every time you ask what can get you, I go, I have everything. I got it. And I really mean it. There's nothing. If I really wanted something, I would have bought it. If there's something that I can't afford, well, then neither can you. So we're even. And Amy's like, give him help. Tell him something. And I'm like, a pair of socks. And they're like, Dad, you don't even wear shoes. And I'm like, I don't know what to tell you. Mom said to tell you something. Make a card. Write something. We're talking about God. Talking about trying to get something for a dad who has everything. What are you going to really impress God with? Last minute idea, some of you are like, oh, it's Father's Day. You just found out. You're already on your phone ordering a Home Depot card, sending it to Pops. Who's he going to last minute? You're going to send God a Home Depot card for a guy who spoke the universe into being? Here's a Home Depot card. We've got to get to an understanding. I don't care who you are and what you've amassed or what your resources are. He does not need you. But the mystery of all history is a God that delights in using us. As a dad, I get this. As a dad, now my kids, all three of them now are teenagers. We do so much hosting in our backyard of staff and of life groups and of youth groups. It's constant. So we have all these chairs that are stacked up on one side and there's always groups coming over. And I'm always out there like, what group? What do they need? And we're setting up and I'm moving where the barbecue or fire pit, we're setting up chairs, outside patio furniture, couches, and I'm dragging. They're leaving little marks. And I'm like, where are the kids? It's their group. And I love, and that kid sees me working out there and puts down his Switch, stops playing Super Smash Bros. And he's like, guys, Dad's out there doing all this by himself. And he gets his sisters off their phone and away from their friends. And they all come outside and go, hey, Dad, it'd probably be a lot quicker. How can we help? And they all just pitch in and do what I tell them to do. I mean, that day has never happened, but. But I'm holding on. I'm a man of great faith. There will be a day. What happens is I get frustrated. I've had to do this. We got people coming over. Nothing's set yet. I've been at work. I come in and each one of them are laying in different parts of the house just doing their stuff, which they've been doing all day. Put your stuff down and get out here. And I go 5 minutes later, no one comes out. So now I got to go in and I got to lay down the law. Look, everyone downstairs, or you lose everything you're touching for the next year. Come outside and help. It's your group. It's not even my group. Get to work. And they all come out. What do you need? I need these chairs. They move a chair and they head back in. No, 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 no. It wasn't one thing. We got all this. And I'm like, you know what? Just go back inside. Go back inside. And they go back inside. It's not as much I need their help. Sometimes the job goes a whole lot better without them. Okay, it always goes better without them. I love working with my kids. Man, when they were toddlers and they were small, man, they were just all over it. Now that they're teenagers, they're just, well, they're all over it. And there's a delight in a dad that just wants to be with his kids. He does not need the help of these disciples. He does not need their Twinkies. He delights in using them. And they get to go pass it out. They walk through the crowd. The crowd is patting them on the shoulder. The crowd is thanking them. Oh my gosh, I just talking to my wife and the kids. I don't know how we're going to go home without eating something. It's been three. You guys are amazing. I don't know where you came up with this. You're welcome. How can they explain what happened? They can't. It's just they are at a point of realizing, here, you're welcome. But I had nothing to do with this. I had nothing to do with this. I just gave up Twinkies and 4,000. Now we have, and there's just, this isn't my show. And what a place to be in. When it isn't your job, it isn't your responsibility, it isn't your gifts, it isn't your talents, but people are being satisfied because you gave up what you had. Oh, what a place to be in. You see in this story, it's a Jesus who shows his past faithfulness as a promise for future faithfulness. He's showing his past faithfulness as a promise for future faithfulness. Disciples, this shouldn't surprise you. You should have got this. Two chapters ago, he fed 5,000. Your God is really good at overcoming your insurmountable odds. He is really good. We shouldn't be surprised when God wants to breathe life into a dead marriage, when God wants to restore a dead relationship, when God wants to use a dead heart that's been closed off to him. See, the MO of my God is that he is a God who does great things with dead things. That's why Easter's still on the calendar. He does great things with dead things. And his past faithfulness should always be a reminder, a promise for his future faithfulness. This is why I love 1 Thessalonians 5:18. That says, I didn't put it in your notes, but 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in every circumstance. Because this is the will of God for your life in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in every circumstance. No matter what you're facing, no matter what the odds are, no matter, you and I both look at our resources, we look at our life, we look at what we have, and we look at what we're facing, and I'm like, I'm dead. We just can't do this. And this is why we give thanks always. It not just changes the heart and the perception of what I'm currently in. When I have to give thanks, I have to go back and remember something to give thanks for. And when I am constantly daily and trying to remember what to give thanks for, it reminds me of God's faithfulness. You worried about finances right now, buddy? Really, that's what's got your wheels spinning at night. Can you give thanks about what I've done with finances? Well, I'll go back to trying to get into college when my parents gave me $75 for college. I'll go in at the end of the first semester being told that I have to be removed from class because I don't have money to stay at a private college, and yet a private college is where I need to learn theology. I'll have to go back to second semester telling all my teachers, I know I'm not on your list, I'm not currently enrolled, but something's going to happen. I just need to stay here. I need to keep learning this stuff, and saw what God did. I need to remember proposing to Amy and then thinking, this may cost something. She may actually want furniture in the one-room apartment. I remember when the car blew up and needed something for the car, and I drove a little post office Jeep, so the steering wheel was on the wrong side and only had one door and one seat. I'm marrying somebody. She's going to lay on the metal table in the back. I remember $86,000 in student loans. Making $16,000 a year as a youth pastor. My wife wants to go to grad school. Genius, babe. Genius. See, when I stop and start giving thanks for everything that God has done, and the finances in my past that said, I'm done, this is where we're done. No, this is not. Okay, this is really where we're done. Okay, this is. He goes, yeah. So I look at these disciples and go, you blockheads, two chapters ago he fed 5,000. Why don't you get this? This is a story of God understanding that his followers don't understand. Keep walking with me. Man, I don't know how many bread and loaves I need to split before you start to realize I don't have this, but my God does. My job is just to surrender. Do you have what it takes? No. Do you want to check? I don't need to anymore. I don't have what it takes. We need 4,000. I have 7. And God says, then I want to give thanks for your 7. Because it's not what you have, it's who you have. You just haven't figured out who you have yet. And the people ate and were satisfied. And afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present, and having sent them away, he got in the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The miracle he did up here on the northern edge of feeding the 5,000, he now does down here on the southeastern edge in the Gentile territory. This is a God that says, what I have come and brought salvation and good news to the Jews is open to those that you think are unclean, is open to those in society that you say don't fit in here. They don't belong here. They're not good enough to be here. He goes, I'm going to go to them because they're not going to come to church. And the same miracles he did up here with those that are clean, he now does down here with those that are unclean. And now for the first time after being out of Jewish territory, they take the boat back to the other side of the sea. And no sooner do they land than these guys show up. Now some Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to test him, circle, highlight, underline. And they asked him for a sign from heaven. Underline that, a sign from heaven. He sighed and said, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got in the boat, and crossed to the other side. Short trip. I don't know what his intentions were over here. I don't know what he came to do over here. And I don't know what Jesus's intentions are in your life, but a hardened heart that's closed to him being God of your life will drive his attentions away in a heartbeat. Short trip. Hey, God wants to do something amazing in your life. What involves surrender? And that. These guys show up. We want a sign. They've heard the miracles. They've heard the teaching. That's not what they're asking. They're testing him. I want God to show up and prove himself that what you're doing is of him. I get all excited. I'm like, come on, J-Dog, give him something. Give him something. You're by the seashore. Just turn around and raise a hand. And have all the fish in the sea just come up and poke their heads out and go, he is Lord, and like swim away. Booyah! Dudes would have been like, I'm in. What do you got, 12 disciples, 13, 14? Now we're the 16 disciples. We're in. Now, see, if you grew up in church and you read about Pharisees, we have a different view of these guys. Every time the Bible says something about the Pharisees, you're all dun, 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 dun. I picture them, and they got beady eyes, long pointy noses. They got a tail that comes out from the back of their robe when they walk. When the Pharisees come down the street, you grab your kids and take them to the other side. Pharisees, shh, don't look at them. We forget that in these stories, the Pharisees are simply those that are most devoted to God. We forget that the Pharisees are those that have the best attendance in church and in life group. We forget the Pharisees are those that have studied scripture more than anyone else, and those who have made a commitment that every day of their life, they're gonna follow every letter of the law. That's the Pharisees. Oh, 2,000 years later, we see what Jesus did with them. We make them out to be bad guys, but we forget. When we read these stories, we ain't Jesus. I tend to be the Pharisee. I'm the churchy guy. They want God to show up and just prove himself. And it seems like a harmless request. Haven't you done it before? Come on, you've asked. Come on. Okay, I'll go first. When you're laying in bed and something big's going on and you're like, God, I'm struggling, I'm doubting, if you just show up right now. There was that time where I had a great job out here in Fallbrook, and I'm in construction or deconstruction. I'm driving heavy equipment, and yet this God thing starts pulling on my life, and I feel like I'm supposed to go be a youth pastor. The problem is I hate church and the people that work at it. I don't know how to be a youth pastor with those two strikes against me, but I can't get rid of this gnawing thing of God's calling me into something. And I remember laying there, man, in my apartment, just staring up, saying, God, if this is you, just show yourself and I'll do it. Okay, God, I'm going to count to three. I'm going to close my eyes and I'm going to count to three. And when I open my eyes, I just want you to do something, whether it's you, whether it's a flame, whether it's writing on the ceiling. One, two, and by the way, God, I promise that once you do this, I won't tell anybody for the rest of my life. It's between you and me. I just want to know I can fully trust you. One, two, three. Okay, we'll try again tomorrow night. We'll try again tomorrow night. Have you been there? People, this is different than praying to God with the decision you're making. This is different than asking God for help about who you're dating or where you go to school or about your marriage or about your job or about your home. This is different than asking God for help. They are trying to test God. I'll follow you if. This is done out of a hardened heart that's already seen and heard who Jesus is. This is done for those of us that 2,000 years later have already seen the Son of God rip our society. Who is this man that 3 years of his life, a public ministry, 2,000 years later is Savior or swear word? Christmas, Easter, I'd throw Thanksgiving on his behalf as well. Who is this guy? It's for those of us that know that, and we still want God to show up and prove himself. And Jesus goes, okay, here's your sign. Okay, we're going to use, we're going to use our boat. You 12, get in the boat, and here we go. You guys watching? And Jesus gets in the boat. And he rows away. And the Pharisees are on shore, and they're like, that was the worst disappearing trick ever. We still see you. He goes, there's your sign. There's your sign. You see, in the boat, it simply says, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one Twinkie that they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. As they're rowing away, I imagine Jesus looking out over the water. He has just sighed heavily. The only time he's done this so far is the passage before when they bring to him a man who is deaf and mute. And Jesus gets face to face with the brokenness of humanity and he sighs. He's once again facing the religious, the brokenness of religion, the brokenness of us ultra religion, who should know this better than anyone, who knows the Messiah and the text better than anyone. But all the knowledge in the world isn't going to change a heart that's not ready to be changed. And they will not do what he's just demonstrated on the hillside. They will not surrender. They want more proof. They want something else to be done. And he sighs at that brokenness. And he gets in the boat with the boys and looking out of the waves to everyone and yet not to anyone. Guys, beware. Beware the yeast of those Pharisees and that of Herod. Yeast. It's that little pinch of dough that you take from the bread that you're making and you leave it out. And the next time that you make dough, you take that little starter, that little batch, that yeast, and you add it to the new dough. It's a bacteria. It's fermented. It's basically rotted. You can tell because once you make the new dough with it, it infects the entire loaf to a point where that dough is going to rise because of the fermentation that has now taken place in that. Nowadays, you can just buy yeast and starter and do it, but it was a pinch left over from the old loaf. Beware of these guys. Beware of the yeast. Beware of coming to religion and still making it about you, your power, your authority, your position, a Jesus that works for you, a Jesus that shows up for you, a Jesus that blesses you. The Pharisees are doing it. By the way, Herod does the same thing. It's just the Roman government. It's just outside of religion. They're in it for them. My power, my position, my authority. The disciples have an amazing answer, which leads to a most unamazing miracle, which we have to do next week because all these stories run together in one theme. So it's a part two next week. That's why it says part one. We're going to finish with just this. It's a Jesus that shows and knows just a little hypocrisy can corrupt the whole. Just a little hypocrisy can corrupt the whole. He has just demonstrated that the kingdom of God is not about us. In fact, he does incredibly well without us. Now he has guys that want to make religion about him. Beware, just a little hypocrisy can corrupt the whole. Just a little pinch of your old self, your old Twinkie, added to this life is going to bloat the whole thing up. I don't care what you walked into these campuses, to these venues with today. You walk back out and you keep a part of that old life, and I guarantee you it's going to infect the whole. He said, beware of playing religion without surrender. Now, the Pharisees are blinded by a threat to their own power, their own position, their own authority. They don't want to surrender anything. They don't want to give anything. They want to do with their Twinkies as I do with my Twinkies. God says, Chris, how many Twinkies do you have? And I'm like, seven. Used to be eight. Can I have them? I've worked pretty hard for these Twinkies. I'm not sure what you're going to do with them. You may want to take what I have and give them to other people. So I, in human nature, do with my Twinkies what human nature says. I keep these for me and my family. There's not really enough to go around as there is there? My resources are my resources. In fact, my name's on it because my name comes on the check every 15th and 30th. These are mine. And I'm going to look out for me and my family, and you better look out for you and your family because in this world, no one else is. Well, what if God? Well, God should show up and tell me then. He goes, it doesn't take much, Chris. Beware of that yeast in your life that makes this about you. I've told you in the last couple weeks, it's about to get worse. I told you in the last couple weeks, in the next two chapters, it's not just the religious, it's those walking with Jesus, the disciples. They're about to go downhill in a very bad way. They don't get this either. They're going to argue about being 1 through 12 and who gets number 1 and 2 and when is God going to pay off for me? I mean, how long have you been coming to North Coast? How many prayers have you given? It's about time he pays off. We got these guys from Pinpoint Pest Control. I got to be careful because they go here, but I've already said it. And we got ants in our backyard because I live in Oceanside. And so those two things I found out goes together. Those of you that live in Oceanside, you know Oceanside is one big anthill that has a community on it. So we have ants. So these guys are supposed to come over and get rid of the ants. So they come over and they're all geared up with their boots and their white and their mask and their helmet and their spraying. And I'm just walking behind them barefoot, shorts. Hey, guys. And I'm watching what they're spraying on the ants and where the ants are. And it's a hot day. So the ants are coming out doing backstrokes and this stuff. And you know me, I'm a West Texas dude. So I take joy in this and I'm like, die, suckers. And they're calling more of their friends and more of their friends come out and they're all in the juice and no one's dying. I mean, it's a day at the beach. And I see this guy spray the house. And I keep watching the ants. And I try to catch him before he leaves because I'm like, it ain't, dude, your juice ain't. What kind of watered-down stuff are you giving me here? And I got to be careful because he goes to North Coast. But you're like, hey, is this stuff supposed to kill the ants? Oh, yeah. It looks like they're enjoying it. Oh, for a time. It won't kill them now. It'll kill them later. And I'm like, oh, for like the next owner? Like, do you have anything for the current owners to kill the ants now? No. It won't even happen today. I'm all, so when you're gone, this works. How gullible am I? You ever gone to a mechanic and the car's making a racket and he calls you and it's fixed and you pick it up and still making a racket? And he's all, no, you got to drive away. It'll be okay. Drive far away. No. I go, so explain to me how this works. Well, these ants are going to enjoy this stuff. They're going to come out. It's going to coat them, be all over them. They're going to take it down into their little ant mound and into their nest. And from the inside out, it'll kill all the ants. But you won't be able to see it. But that's how it works. So once you're gone, you know what we no longer have in our backyard? Pinpoint Pest Control. That's it. Done. Gone. No. No, we love those guys. We don't have ants. We don't have ants. Those suckers had a day in the beach, but I guess whatever stuff they had on them, they took down into the entire nest. And then it's done. Jesus knows that just a little hypocrisy can corrupt the whole. Chris, here's what I want to do in your life, but you're still going to hold on to some of the old Twinkie, aren't you? It's not going to work, buddy. That old life is going to drain you. It is going to kill you. These guys can't get over themselves and their power and their position and their authority and the threat I am to it. You see, there's three lessons from watching this rerun, another miracle feeding of the masses. Number one, when asking for a sign from God, we may be getting the silence of God. Can we be careful on that? If you are asking for a sign from God, we may be getting the silence of God. What people group got the most signs from God? The nation of Israel. We talked about it last Friday at the Old Testament flyby. Man, the Israelites, they're in bondage, insurmountable, no way out. The mightiest empire in the world, Egypt, is not against them. They're inside of it. They're slaves from within. No hope. God brings 10 plagues, rocks that empire. They live through every single plague they see it. When Pharaoh finally relents and they go, they split the Red Sea, God does, and they walk through it. They go to Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. God says, let me show you a glimpse of the God that's calling you to relationship. And fire and thunder and smoke like a furnace, a volcano, doesn't come up from the mountain, comes down on the mountain. And the huge Mount Granite Sinai rumbles in earthquake proportions. Man, after those 3 weeks, you're in. You're done. I'm a believer. Why do you believe in God? That's gonna last for 40 days. 40 days. 40 days of not knowing what happened to Moses because he went up to meet with God. They make a golden calf and they have an orgy. 40 days. God knows the sign doesn't work. God knows whatever he's done in our life, we'll forget it by the next multitude that comes against us. It's a God that says, can you see my past faithfulness and who I am and what I've been and trust? Because if you're asking for a sign from God, we may be getting the silence of God. I love the way William Barclay says this. The sign of a truly religious man or woman is not that they come to church to find God, but that they find God everywhere. Not that they make a great deal about going to sacred places, but that they make sacred the most common places. Here's what real religion is. Not that you come to church or a sacred place, but out there you walk with the sacred God. Man, I love that. You see, it is secondly, instead of asking for a sign, let's just get rid of our sin. If we aren't listening to what God has clearly written, why do you think he'd ever show up and speak to us? We call it the word of God because it is the word of God. And if we can't clearly follow what he's asked, why are we asking for him to do something else? I'm guilty of this, church. I ask God, God, would you show up? God, would you tell me what to do? And he's like, can you just follow my letter? Hey, boy, why don't you follow my letter first? And then we could talk about next steps. It's in print. Yeah, but I'm going to count to three and open my eyes. You see, he's getting it from the Pharisees and the disciples. The mark of a real follower is not knowledge or attendance, but a changed heart. The mark of a real follower is not more spiritual knowledge. It's not always being in church or around him. The Pharisees have the most biblical knowledge. The disciples are those closest to him. And listen. I know it's last one, so everyone's putting stuff away because we're at that mark and I ain't Jesus. But just listen. There's nothing wrong with knowing more of the Bible. And there's nothing wrong with more biblical knowledge. And there's nothing wrong about being close to Jesus. But those two things in and of themselves is not the mark of a follower. We have people in the story with the most biblical knowledge, Pharisees, and we have the group of guys that are closest to Jesus, and neither of them get him, and it's about to go from bad to worse, and worser and worseness. The mark of a follower is surrender. The mark of a follower, someone who shows up and says, these are mine. And I'm not sure who you are and what you want to do with this. And the hardest thing for me to do is to let these go. I have enough for me. But I'm done doing me. These are yours. And I don't like everything written in it. But on those pages, that's yours too. And I got a lot of old Twinkie left in my life, and I'm laying that down, and those are yours too. And a chapter ago, in the most unlikely of places, in the most unlikely of backgrounds, in the most unlikely of women, with the most unlikely of daughter, a woman shows up and says, "Yes, Lord, you can call me whatever you want. I'm just asking for crumbs. I know you do well without bread. I have nothing." And Jesus says, "That's the heart I'm looking for. I can't find it in the ultra-religious. I can't find it in those that are with me daily yet. But that's surrender." Man, what a story. Father, may we continue to be a people that learn how to surrender. May you continue to show us by your past faithfulness the God that you want to be in our life today. And God, may you pry our hands off of our life so you can do what you've always wanted to do with it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were challenged and encouraged by this message. If you'd like to give, you can donate online through our website or our North Coast Church app. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.